first scripture is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 10 through 14. Be careful that you don't look down on one of these little ones. I say to you that their angels in heaven are always looking into the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If someone had 100 sheep and one of them wandered off, wouldn't he leave the 99 on the hillside and go in search for the one that wandered off? If he finds it, I assure you that he is happier about having that one sheep than about the 99 who didn't wander off. In the same way, my Father who is in heaven doesn't want to lose one of these little ones. Our second scripture is from Ezekiel 34, verses 11 through 16. The Lord God proclaims, I myself will search for my flock and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out the flock when some in the flock have been scattered, so will I seek out my flock. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered during the time of clouds and thick darkness. I will gather and lead them out from the countries and peoples, and I will bring them to their own fertile land. I will feed them on Israel's highlands, along the riverbeds, and in all the inhabited places. I will feed them in good pasture, and their sheepfold will be there on Israel's lofty highlands. On Israel's highlands, they will lie down in a secure fold and feed on green pastures. I myself will feed my flock and make them lie down. This is what the Lord God says. I will seek out the lost, bring back the strays, bind up the wounded, and strengthen the weak. But the fat and the strong I will destroy, because I will tend my sheep with justice. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
We wrap up this morning our series on the wild goose, the Celtic image of the Holy Spirit. I've already heard story this morning of the geese that blocked the traffic on the road. Some of you may have experienced that and somehow holds us up, forces us to pause, sometimes redirects our path. Much as we saw in the scripture last week, redirecting Paul to different places in Asia, to Macedonia, and so forth. And so we look finally, as we've seen, the presence of the wild goose with us everywhere, the calling of the wild goose that calls us to service in God's kingdom and calls us to encourage and keep calling to one another. And then the, why am I drawing a complete blank? I wrote this, I don't know the chapters. Does anybody else remember what we talked about last week? The bond. There we go. Thank you. Glad I'm not the only one that forgot. The bond of the wild goose, the community, the communal nature of geese that reminds us of how we are to be together as God's family. And then today, finally, we look at the persistence of geese. The persistence of the geese that stay in the roads and don't move, that stay on the sidewalks at Lichtenleska and do not move for us to get through. They are social creatures. They care for one another, and that gives them great strength and endurance. They are strong in numbers, much as we are as people. Geese are also persistent in other ways. They have a persistent long lifespan of 15 to 20 years, more than many animals, and they mate for life, which is unusual sometimes in the animal kingdom. They can also fly for up to 16 to 20 hours without stopping. I don't know about you, but I can't even stay awake for 16 to 20 hours without stopping. So these geese have certainly some perseverance in them. Their migration is generally 2,000 to 3,000 miles, going at about 1,500 miles per day. Their formation in that V-shaped formation allows them to conserve 20 to 30% of their energy as they glide on the lift from the air from the wings of the ones in front of them. The air just kind of rolls off their wingtips and allows them to glide and allows them to persevere much prayer. They also are able to persevere because they have that rotating leadership structure, where the one in the front that leads the bee is able to lay back when it gets tired and others filter in. Another good lesson for us as the church, that some people can easily get burned out doing all of the work. The old saying is that 20% of the people do 80% of the work. That's generally true in many organizations, but not so for Geese. It's a reminder that everybody has their role to play. Everybody has their turn to lead and their responsibility, and they rotate in when others are weak to help them persist together. They are also good at multiplying. One pair of geese can become between 50 and 100 in just 5 to 7 years. Sometimes they can even become a nuisance. But again, persistence, perseverance, they just keep going. They keep multiplying. They keep flying. They keep encouraging one another. They keep holding each other together. And that sounds just like what God calls the church to be for each other, the way the Spirit moves us together. St. Patrick experienced this persistence of the wild goose when he was in slavery as a boy. He writes that he was moved to pray nearly 100 times a day, in the night, in the snow, in the ice, when he was out there with the sheep in the fields in Ireland. He didn't believe in God in those days, but he writes it this way in his confessions. He says, though I didn't believe in God, God frequently forgave my lack of wisdom and my negligence. I was not quick to accept what he showed me, so the Spirit prompted me. The Lord was merciful to me 1,000,000 times because he saw in me that I was ready, but I did not know what I should do about it or about the state of my life. I know St. Patrick wasn't a Methodist, but if he were, I believe he would have called that prevenient grace. That even before he knew God, the Spirit persisted in his life. 1,000,000 times forgiving him, showing him mercy, calling him, guiding him, directing him over and over and over again. And we see similar examples in all of the saints of old. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we find this passage about love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It isn't jealous. It doesn't brag. It isn't arrogant. It isn't rude. It doesn't seek its own advantage. It isn't irritable. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs. It isn't happy with injustice, but is happy with the truth. Love puts up with all things. Love trusts in all things, hopes for all things, endures all things. And then in verse 8, it wraps up saying, love never fails. Love indeed is perhaps the most persistent force in our universe. Why? Because God himself is love, is the love that drives us, is the love that sustains us. Love, the scriptures say, is greater than even faith and hope. Why? Well, faith is living not by sight, but by the things we can't see, and trusting in what we hope for. Hope is hoping in something that we don't see yet. But in eternity, we have full sight. You don't need faith in heaven. What is there left to believe? You see it all. What is there left to hope for? You've already reached the perfect end. And so even faith and hope, as great as they are in this life, fade in comparison to love that lasts forever. Love never fails. Love is persistent. Love perseveres. And we find the same thing is true with God's love for us. In 2 Peter, we read that God's love continues to pursue us. I'm trying to find which verse it is. This is it. 2 Peter 3, verse 8. Don't let it escape your notice, dear friends, that with the Lord a single day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a single day. The Lord is not slow to keep his promises, as some think of slowness, but is patient towards you, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to change their hearts and lives. Pelagius says that if it were not for God's patience and perseverance, that none of us would have a chance at salvation. That none of us would be able to sustain our lives in faith if it were not for God persisting with us with grace and mercy and patient love that never ends and never fails. And so we see the persistence of God's character, of God's loving nature towards us. God is always, as Handel has said, always pursuing us, always coming after us, always seeking us, just like those lost sheep that we read about in Matthew. Always pursuing, never stopping. Y'all know the old show, Dukes of Hazzard? Had a friend in Kentucky that said God was Roscoe P. Coltrane, always in hot pursuit, never letting up, never letting off the gas, always coming after us, no matter how fast and far we run. And we also find something else interesting when we tie that Matthew passage back to Ezekiel, which Jesus would have known these prophets very well, that it's not just anybody that's coming. It's not that God is just sending shepherds to take care of the sheep. But that in Ezekiel we read that God says the shepherds have failed in their duty. The shepherds have failed to care for the sheep. And so I myself will come and be their shepherd. God doesn't settle for just trying to put people in our lives to help guide us. That's all true. That's all part of it. But God himself comes to us, to the lost sheep, to pursue us and bring us back into the fold. And if the God of Ezekiel will go to such great lengths, won't the Holy Spirit continue to do the same to pursue us? You're never too far. We read in the song at the beginning of the service that even if I go to the grave, you are still there. To the ends of the earth, you're still there. God himself is the one that is there for us. And this idea of dropping all, leaving all behind to pursue the one is so counter to our cultural understanding. Because we see strength in numbers. We value growth. We value numerical growth. We value financial growth. We value all of these things where it's the, you know, what you can put in, what you can give, and we tend to be more attentive to those who give more, to those who produce more, to those who do more to help us. We tend to favor those people in society. We tend to even evaluate some systems where they say, you know, how do we decide if we have limited resources, who gets the resources? And we look around and say, well, yeah, but this one's not really going to be able to ever give back, so let's give the resources to this person who can really help and make a difference in society. And so the poor just get poorer because they have nothing to offer. This is totally opposite of the way God pursues us. That God is always pursuing the one who is lost, the one who is least, the one who has nothing to offer back. Maybe even the one like the prodigal son who chose to run away on his own. God forbid. The one who deserves what they get because they're the ones that left. They're the ones that rebelled. They're the ones that rejected our teaching. And yet God continues to pursue and to go after them. We find in the Celtic culture, the Irish culture, this idea of persistence as well. That when Rome fell and Europe entered the Dark Ages, their culture in Ireland, so distantly removed from the Roman Empire, continued to thrive and became what is known as a land of saints and scholars. And all of these saints and monastic communities that we talked about last week, they persevered. They painstakingly copied by hand not only the scriptures, but also the ancient Greek and Roman classics and other Jewish and Christian works. In the words of Thomas Cahill, they perhaps saved civilization as we know it. Because even out there in this isolated island, they continued to persist and persevere while the rest of the world was in what we call the dark ages. And as the church, friends, we have the same responsibility to persevere, to persist in the world, to hold on to and restore a deep awareness of God's presence, a sense of calling and purpose, an unbreakable bond of love, and a spirit of patience and persistence and perseverance. That is our role and responsibility as the Church of Christ in our community and in our world. We must persevere to continue to be a place that proclaims God's love to all. One last story from my journeys in Ireland came on the last day of the trip. We were going to fly out the next afternoon, and we were in Dublin and had a free afternoon. And so a couple of us, probably about six or seven of us, took our tour guide's advice and took the train down to a little town called Dalkey. It's just outside of Dublin to the south, right along the coast. You said to take the train down there, you get the pub when you first get off for tea time, and then you can go down the cliffs to the coast, and there's the bay. You can walk along this beach, not a beach like I've ever seen before. It was all stones, but beautiful stones. And we walked along that coastline of the bay, and you walk for about 2 miles until you get to the next set of stairs where you can go back up and hit the next train station and come back. And so we got down there on this coast, got about halfway down the coastline, and the storm broke loose. The rain came down in mass sheets. And of course, we had nothing with us. We hadn't planned for it. We hadn't really paid attention to the weather. We should have known it always rains in Ireland, but that was just the nature of it. But what we realized very quickly was there's absolutely nothing we can do about it. We're here. We might as well enjoy it. We can't get up. There's no way up the cliff for another mile, either direction. And so we just walked for a mile in the rain and continued to enjoy. And along that walk, what caught my attention so much that drew me back over and over and over again was a place called Dalkey Island. I didn't know that it was called Dalkey Island at the time. I just saw this random island kind of out on in the bay. And there's two buildings that you can see on the island. One is the ruins of a fort from like the war eras. But the other is this tiny little church building. Just the ruins of a little church, a little chapel. And we had been to a lot of little chapels, a lot of little monasteries throughout Ireland. We'd seen them all over the countryside. But there was something about this little chapel that really spoke to me, because I realized nobody really knows anything about this place. Even as I was writing over this past year, I looked back to try to figure out if there was maybe something more that I didn't know. And I found that they knew that it was associated with a saint named Vignette. But other than the fact that she baptized people at the Holy Well on that island, there is no record of her life and ministry. They barely knew the name. It's just a guess that she's associated with that little church. But nobody knows anything about her. Nobody knows who she is. You know, we talked about Glendalough and Clonmacnoise and Kildare and all these big, massive monasteries that lasted for thousands of years and spread the gospel and copied the scriptures and all of these great big-name saints that we know. But what fascinated me the most was this tiny little church building, this completely unknown saint that nobody's ever heard of, that nobody knows what she actually did. Nobody knows how many people she baptized. Nobody knows how many people ever were at that little church on that island. And as we stood there in the rain looking out at this island, we realized that they probably spent many a days out there in the open weather, in the same kind of storms. Nothing really, just the little shelter of the church. That they persevered. They persisted. They weren't trying to make a name for themselves. All of the big monasteries, they weren't really trying to make a name for themselves either. Most of them were just trying to get away to be quiet and alone with God, and the people just came. But this one little church never really amounted to anything. Never became a big monastery. Never became known. But what I realized as I looked out, as I kept looking back, And you can look at my photos from that day, and probably every 10 steps I've got a photo looking back at that island as we went back for 2 miles in the distance as far as I could. It just kept drawing to me. And I think as I reflect back on it, I realize the reason it kept drawing to me is because that little church is so many of the churches and so many of the lives of the Christians that I have known throughout my own life. It represents all of us. Because we are not the ones necessarily who have the big high steeple in Washington, D.C. or in Los Angeles with the big glass ceilings and the thousands of people and the ones that are on the news all the time and the ones that the presidents go to. We're not that church. And you know what? It doesn't matter. We don't have to be. The beauty of that little church on that island was the realization that some unknown saint, some woman who was faithful to God, who had probably heard the gospel through one of the other saints, maybe even through Patrick or Kevin or one of the other famous ones, who knows, but she felt called to go out to this place by herself. She found a well that she consecrated and made holy. And she followed the Great Commission. Go and teach everything I have commanded you, and baptize in my name and make disciples. And whoever came, she baptized. And whoever showed up, she taught. A lay leader in a church that we used to be at years ago said once, God didn't say to count the sheep. He said, feed them. And I think about St. Vinier and this little church on Dalkey Island. And I don't know how many sheep she fed on that island. And I don't know if any of those sheep ever amounted to anything that we would call significant when it comes to church history. Probably not. Probably all died unknown. We probably don't even know where their graves are. But I can tell you this. To each one that she baptized on that island in that holy well, her life mattered. Her ministry mattered. The fact that she answered God's call to speak and to proclaim the truth in that place mattered to them. And so I want you to think about your own life as a Christian, your own calling, and how God continues to send you forth to proclaim, to persist in bearing his love to all people. Don't think about big, great things. What's some moment in my life that I accomplished something great for the church or something great for God or got a bunch of people saved or anything like that? But is there one person in your life that you can think of whose life is better because you were in it? Is there one person who got through a tough time because of your prayers and encouragement for them? Is there one person that God used you to speak into their lives? And if you can't think of anybody, then maybe flip the circumstance around. Is there one person that has spoken into your life? Is there one person that God sent at just the right time, at just the right moment, to be there to encourage you? Is there a Saint Vinier in your life that nobody else has ever heard of, that you could go out all day long and speak about this person and say, this person saved my life. If it wasn't for this person, I don't know where I'd be. I don't know that I'd be following God right now. This person just inspired me, prayed for me, stood with me, persevered, stuck with me, even though I made it difficult. Nobody else knows their name. But it doesn't matter. Because that person mattered to you and made all the world a difference. Friends, we are called to persevere in our faith in the same exact way. And in those little simple moments, in those one-on-one encounters, the wild goose sends us to just the right people and sends just the right people into our lives to keep encouraging us, to keep flapping alongside of us and giving us the wind we need to glide, giving us the space we need to rest, to heal, honking and giving us the encouragement we need to keep flying. Friends, this is the persistence of the wild goose. The last thing I close with is a question about how we really keep doing this. When we're in that little church, when we're in that place that seems so insignificant, when we feel like there's nothing we can really do, how do we keep going? How do we keep pursuing the goose? How do we keep chasing after when we're going through the underbrush of life and we can't even see, we hear it off in the distance and we know the Spirit's out there, but we don't know where to go, we don't know how to get it, we don't know how to follow it. And I leave you with this story from one of the Desert Fathers. The monk came to see the Desert Father, came to seek God in the desert, and the elder told him this tale. The elder said, "Last evening my dog saw a rabbit running for cover among the bushes of the desert, and he soon began to chase the rabbit." You mentioned the lost dog, absolutely. We had a beagle that chased after a deer for 2 days, found her in the snow in the cemetery 2 days later. So the dog began to chase the rabbit, barking loudly as they do. Soon other dogs joined the chase. They were barking and running as well. And they ran a great distance and they alerted many other dogs along the way. And soon the desert was echoing with the sound of their pursuit. And the chase went on deep into the night. But after a while, many of the dogs grew tired and dropped out. A few chased the rabbit until night was nearly over. But by morning, only my dog continued to hunt. "Do you understand," he said, "why I've told you?" "No," the monk said. "Tell me, Father." He said, "It is simple. My dog saw the rabbit." If we want to persist and persevere in our faith, if we want to continue to pursue a life in the Holy Spirit, it starts by encountering the Holy Spirit herself. It starts by knowing God's presence deep within our souls. It starts by hearing that call directly. And so many people, so many Christians throughout history have heard the barking, have heard the honking, have heard the shouting, have seen the crowds. And they follow the crowds because that's what we're taught to do. We go to the stadiums, we go to the arenas, we go to the big churches, we go to the big events where all the Christians gather, we go to the concerts, we go to whatever it is where all the Christians say, "This is where the Christians are. Because we're the loud, we're the big, we're the, you know, the ones that are showing up and showing off." And we follow those crowds to a point. And after a while, just like those dogs, we wear out. I did that through all my teenage and college years. Followed tons of Christian crowds. And it burned me out to the point where I didn't want any parts of any church anywhere anymore. Because it was just the crowd that I was following. Yeah, it had a Christian label on it. Yeah, they used Christian language. Yeah, they carried Bibles around. But it was still just the crowd that I was following. But until we see the Holy Spirit for ourselves, until we see the rabbit, until we get a glimpse of the wild goose, until we really know the God of love that pursues us, that we are called to pursue in return, we will always wear out. We will always be chasing an empty dream. And so my prayer for us this morning is that one way or another, that through God's grace, you will see and encounter the wild goose in your life. Maybe it's going to be on the side of a road. Maybe it's going to be in the air. Maybe it's going to be in some quiet moment. Maybe it's going to be in the midst of a tragic circumstance. Maybe it's just going to be in noticing a new beautiful flower in the garden. Or a surprise encounter with an old friend. Wherever there is beauty, wherever there is joy, wherever there is peace, wherever there is love, the Spirit is there. The Spirit is calling you. And so keep going. Keep pursuing. As the wild goose calls us, as the wild goose pursues us, I close with this simple encouragement. If I can find it. I should not keep looking for this stuff. And I know it's in here. It is in here. Yes, I did type it out. That may we find the strength in the Holy Spirit to keep flying, to keep haunting, to keep caring, and to keep loving. For the wild goose will be with you even to the end of the age. And so I pray with this closing poem from Ray Simpson. Great Spirit, wild goose of the Almighty, be our eye in the dark places. Be our flight in the trapped places. Be our host in the wild places. Be our brood in the barren places. Be our formation in the lost places. Help us to know that we are never out of your reach. That we have never gone too far where you no longer pursue us. And that you invite us to keep going on the hunt. To keep searching for the least and the lost. To bring all into the fold of your love. In Jesus' precious name.